Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome each of you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It is Monday, November the 15th, 2021. We welcome everyone today. As always, it's our prayer, it is our heart's desire that the grace of God is permeating, filling your heart with the greatness and the love of God in this present hour. You know, days of peril are sitting into this nation, and we need to be more prayerful than ever before. I can't overly emphasize the need for prayer. Let me say that again. I cannot overly emphasize the need for prayer. You've heard me make this statement many, many, many times. I've gotten down on my knees to pray. My circumstance, my situations have not changed. But through prayer, I changed. I got up from my knees more abled, better abled to accept what is in my life. If you don't pray, you never find that opportunity. You see, when you pray, that is an opportunity to get into the presence of God and let the Spirit of God touch your life, thus help you to deal with the adversity, the difficulty that you may be facing. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12. How many times did Paul seek God for the messenger that was sent from Satan to buffet him? How many times did Paul say he specifically prayed about that issue? He said, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, that what? That it might depart from me. See, people say, well, if you pray and nothing happens, you don't have faith. You expect me to believe that the Apostle Paul did not have faith? Paul had absolute faith in God. But whatever that messenger was actually doing to Paul, we do know that it says he buffeted him. We know why it buffeted him. Well, why did it buffet Paul? Lest he should be exalted above measure. That thorn, that messenger from Satan, was to keep him in a state and a place of humility. You see, we read the Bible many times, but we don't understand what we're reading. We read it like a newspaper. But Paul said he knew why Satan was allowed to use this messenger, this demon, this entity to buffet him. Lest I should be exalted above measure, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, I don't know if God answered Paul only the third time, first or second time, but he said unto Paul, Paul says, Christ said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, the strength of God, is made perfect in weakness. What was Paul's response to God's word as he tells Paul, I'm going to magnify my grace in your life, in your weakness? Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now listen, let me go on here just for a moment. Bear with me today. Therefore, remember the word therefore in the Greek always means as the result of something. The results of something. What was the results? My grace sufficient for thee. Therefore, as the results of God's grace in my life, I take pleasure in infirmities, weaknesses, the fragility of my flesh. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul understood the magnification of God's grace in his life enabled him to literally take pleasure in necessities, infirmities, weaknesses, whatever that it might be. Now, some of you listening today should pray that God would magnify, multiply his grace in your life, and that'll help you to endure whatever you're going through. See, because of that vast, enormous, magnanimous measure of grace, Paul said, I take pleasure. I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, that is a powerful, powerful testimony that a man can take pleasure in his weaknesses. You might say it was a badge of honor. It was a badge of honor. So it is in the life of the child of God today. But we have to pray. And I can't overly emphasize the need for prayer in this hour because our world is changing so quickly and all the tumultuous turmoil that is in the earth, will only be magnified. And it saddens my heart profusely as I watch, I listen, and I observe people who are believing in an event that's not going to take place according to the time most people have declared it. Well, what is that? The rapture. And what is the time? Anytime. Just any minute. They say the Lord could come before I finish this program. Not going to happen. I believe it was October the 8th, somewhere back in 2018. I made the statement. On the radio program that we would be here in October 2021. The date was actually October the 1st. On October the 1st, 2018, I made the statement. You can go back and check the archives, especially on Blog Talk Radio. I made the statement we would be here October the 1st, 2021. Now, you get flack for making those kind of statements. But to me, it was simple to make. Why? Because God's word has told us what's going to happen. You know, it's as though you're traveling. You look at the road signs. And when you get 75, 80 miles out from your exit off of the interstate, you can say to the person you're communicating with where you're going to, I'll be there in about an hour and 15 minutes. Now, how can you make such a prediction? Well, if you're going 80 miles an hour, you're covering 80 miles in 1 hour. And so you know in an hour you're going to have traveled that far, and you could tell that person, I should be there about this time. ETA. Estimated time of arrival. Why? Well, you know the miles to where you're going, what's left. You know the speed that you're traveling. So you calculate it and you say, I'll be there in about this amount of time. When you read the Bible, you read the prophetic words. See? And people say, well, the restrainer is the church. Once the church is removed, the Antichrist will be revealed. Folks, if the church could not keep prayer in school, if the church could not stop abortion from being made legal, do you actually think the church is going to stop the revelation of the Antichrist? No. See, if people were praying communing with God on a regular basis, some of this stuff would be cleared up in their minds. Bible prophecy would be cleared up in their minds. You know, we watch all of the things happen on a timetable relative to Israel, them going into Babylonian captivity 70 years, at the close of 70 years, Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar is having his drunken party, and all of a sudden they get so drunk, he says, go get the sacred, the holy vessels of God. Now God put it in Nebuchadnezzar's heart to get those vessels in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. You can read it there. Because God's going to use those vessels nearly 70 years later and allow Belshazzar, who was actually Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, to go get them and to create what you might call an abomination. And while they're drunk, partying, the hand of God appears on the wall and begins to write. And so Darius, king of the Medo-Persian Empire, comes in, takes down the Babylonian Empire, allows Israel to go back to their homeland where they had been exiled, and the 70 years of Babylonian captivity had come to a close, and history says that happened October the 12th, 539 B.C. October the 12th, 539 B.C. Well, that gives us a great signature right there. Israel obviously went into captivity in the fall of the year. 70-year cycle. When the 70-year cycle was finished, they were able to leave. As I was sharing with a dear brother the other day on the phone, Jeremiah 8:20 gives us revelation and insight concerning that. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not yet saved. Well, what follows the harvest? Fall of the year. Fall of the year. And as I said to my dear brother, who is a pre-tribulationist, I said, if you will be sincere and you will honestly study the parables in Matthew chapter 13, if you're honest with yourself, there is no way you can remotely believe and embrace a pre-tribulation rapture, because those parables speak of the end of the age or the end of the world as we presently know it in the context of the dispensation of time. And you have the one harvest, not two, not several, but one harvest. And when Christ returns, he bundles the tares, binds them, bundles them, puts them in the fire. He gathers the wheat into the garner. That's the same identical message that John the Baptist preached in Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12, where John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That is the same teaching, Matthew 3, 11 and 12. That is the same identical teaching of Matthew 13. He bundles, binds the tares, and burns them, gathers the wheat into the garner, gathers the wheat in the barn. That's what John the Baptist preached. Preached the same identical message. He's going to gather the wheat into the garner or the barn and burn up the chaff or the tares with unquenchable fire. In the natural, when farmers farm, there is one harvest. All the country folk, I know all about it because I'm a country boy. You plant your garden and you plant your green beans and you plant your squash and your cucumbers and your cantaloupes and your watermelons and your squash and your okra, all of those things. Then and as the summer begins to flourish, you gather all that and you can it. You can it in jars, mason jars. Put it in the pressure cooker, and you put it under that pressure and cook it like that for so long, and it seals. And there's been people open jars of canned food that's been canned for 12, 15 years, and still it's good. My point is, after the harvest, even though the crops still get rain, they still get sun, you know what they do? They die. They die. And then all of those crops are toiled, turned under the soil, and becomes a type of fertilizer for the next year. It's God's process. Well, Jeremiah 8:20 said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, we are not saved. We're not saved. Meaning, we're coming into the, he said, the harvest is past, it's over with. The time of redemption, the time of justification, the time of being saved, he said, it's past. Harvest is past. We know the Lord will come, the harvest. Read Revelation 14. It's all there. But I want to go back to this before I go into the message today. Prayer. People who are sincere will hear from God. Listen, petition God. Ask God. He will certainly help you. He will help you. Why? He loves you and he cares for you immensely. Study, pray. Pray and study, and God will illuminate your mind and your spirit. Amen. I want to play a beautiful song today by the Bill Gaither Group, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms of God. Buddy Green is playing the harmonica. I pray it blesses your heart immensely today. us should be leaning on that everlasting arm. It is everlasting. It is eternal. Cursed is the man that leans on the arm of his flesh. You don't ever want to lean on the arm of your flesh, but rather lean upon the arm of Almighty God, because cursed is the man that maketh his arm, his flesh, his strength, because man's arm will without a doubt fail. We want to go back today to Romans chapter 7. We want to pick up in verse 22. We have just four short verses left. Then the next teaching series will be the second coming of Christ and the end of the age relative to the harvest. I think you'll find the teaching very informative, very enlightening. I may speak to you from my heart for several programs because I am concerned with the direction of this nation. I'm concerned about the church, the body of Christ. I'm concerned about the apathy, the complacency, the lethargy that is set in the church, and how people have just lost their fire and their zeal for God. Churches are not being prepared for the coming onslaught. We've got to rise up. We've got to quit compromising. We've got to be steadfast, unmovable, always, not some of the time, not part of the time, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. For why? We know that our labor is not in vain. Or do you not know that? Your labor in the vineyard of God will not be in vain and not go unnoticed. You're building treasure in heaven. Romans chapter 7, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, Paul delights, finds spiritual enjoyment in the goodness of God's law. Though the law points out Paul's sins, he now understands he can overcome sin by the grace of God and through the finished work of Christ. Now, I want to emphasize how great the transition was for that dispensation of people. One of the great impediments in Christianity is religion. I said one of the great impediments in Christianity is religion. Psychological ideologies that have been planted into the minds of men through other men. Men become purveyors of what they are taught. I said men become purveyors of what they are taught. Now that's why I got into trouble in the mid-90s changing my theology concerning the rapture of the church. I still believe in a rapture. I just do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And because I wrote a book on that and I became vocal about that, the denomination that I was associated with worked overtime to destroy me. Not one man, by the way, I have the letters I wrote to the officials in the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee. I wrote many officials, sent them a copy of the book. I said, read the book, tell me what you think. You know how many men responded to me? Zero. Not one Church of God denominational leader responded to me. Not one. But then they conspired to destroy me. Why? Because they disagreed with me. Now, anytime my children erred while growing up, I didn't seek to destroy them. I wanted to get into their head and find out, why did you do that? What made you do that? What What caused that process of thinking in your mind to go in that direction? You need to try to understand, see? And I've talked to so many preachers and denominational leaders and asked them, well, why do you believe that? And that they tell me, and I will come back and I'll say, well, here's what the Bible says. See, here's what the Bible says. You see, the Seventh-day Adventists teach the gift of God is eternal life. We know that in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And I was talking to a gentleman who was a Seventh-day Adventist. That's Romans 6:23, not 3:23, 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What they teach, what they believe, is that if you accept salvation, you have eternal life. If you don't accept salvation, you just die and go to the grave. So they teach, in a sense, if you're redeemed, you have eternal life. If you're not redeemed, you live your life, you die, that's the end of it. That's not what the Bible teaches. So I want to know why you believe what you believe. What made you come to this decision? What made you come to this place? Then, if you read Revelation chapter 20, you see these souls have eternal life, but it's eternal damnation because they never accepted the gift of God. So I said to the brother, I said, how do you reconcile that? Well, he didn't understand Revelation 20, so he had no case. Now, the Worldwide Church of God teaches there'll be people saved at the great white throne judgment. Well, you don't find that in Revelation 20. You don't see nobody getting saved. God looks through the book of life, their names are not there, and they go straight to the lake of fire. And then at that point, death and hell are both cast into the lake of fire. So I say to them, you say there's salvation in Revelation 20, but I don't see it. You see the rebellion, Satan is loose from the bottomless pit. He goes out on the breadth of the earth, leads a rebellion. Fire comes out of heaven from God the Father and devours them all. They go to hell too. Or I should say they go straight to the lake of fire. Because that's where, after the great white throne judgment, all the wicked souls are going to end up in the lake of fire. Satan himself. And it says in Revelation 20 and verse 10, where the Antichrist, it says the beast and the false prophet are already there. Revelation 20 verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. How is something tormented day and night forever and ever and not have eternal life? See, the Seventh-day Adventist said, well, if you accept God, you have eternal life. If you don't accept God, when you die, you just go back to the earth, and that's the end of you. But the Bible does not teach that. So as a minister, I've wanted to know why you believe what you believe. They won't come to me and ask me, why do you believe what you believe? They just want to tell me flat out, you're wrong, there's no debate, there's no discussion, and you're going to hell, Lankford. Okay, that's cool. But regrettably, when you're right, and it's not that I'm right, it's what the Scripture says, if they are alive when the Lord tarries, they're going to find out they were wrong in their doctrine. There's going to be a generation that's going to come along and be alive at the second advent of Christ and realize what they were taught was wrong. Now, I can't say what generation that will be, but there will be a generation that will be, they will recognize we were wrong. That's what happened to the early apostles. They had to realize they were wrong about the Mosaic law. And that transition was arduous. It was difficult. It was not easy. They were raised all their lives under the Mosaic law. And after Calvary, that all changes. And to make sure it would never be reinstituted and implemented, God allowed his tabernacle, his temple, Herod, the one that Herod built for the Jews, to be utterly destroyed in 70 AD. But he demonstrated on the day of his vicarious, efficacious death, when the veil was rent in the temple. When that veil was rent in the temple, that was showing to you and I and every one of us, this is how now you're going to get into the presence of God. This is how you're going to get in. You don't need a high priest. That's why the priesthood in the Catholic Church is error. It's error. You don't need a priest. Jesus is your high priest. Jesus is your advocate. Jesus is your mediator. Jesus is all of those things. He's every one of those things. And yet people will still tell you things like, well, you gotta go by the way of the priest. No, you don't. I remember when I would be on Long Island holding revivals in New York, and people would come up to me and they'd start confessing. I said, whoa. I don't want to hear all your dirty deeds. You just need to believe Jesus and be born again. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the go-between. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is your advocate. Jesus is your mediator. He's the one that's between us and God the Father. Hebrews 10 and 20. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus' flesh, his humanity, was a type of veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. Let me say that again. Jesus' flesh, his humanity, was a type of a veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. Remember, only the high priest once a year could go behind the veil and make the sacrificial blood offering called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur. People pronounce it different. Yom, Y-O-M, means day. Kippur, Kippur, means atonement. Day of atonement. Day of being made one. Atonement. At one. You see that? Just spell out the word atonement. A-T, at, one, O-N-E. M-E-N-T. We are then made one through Christ Jesus, through his atonement on the cross. Jesus atoned for sin. All men are sinners, lost without God. Once you put your faith in what Jesus did, you're born again. That's it. Everything you do afterwards is because you are born again, because you are saved, because you are justified. His flesh was a type of the veil. And the veil on that day he was crucified was rent in the temple. Meaning all men now have access to God / the Father through Jesus Christ his Son. Hebrews 4 verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now that the veil is rent, now that that petition has been cut in two, cut asunder, now we go in with boldness. Really, the word there says with confidence. How can I go into God's throne room with utter confidence? Because I'm justified. I'm justified. Now, I'm not just by what I've done. I am just by what He did. And this is why it's so disturbing. And you hear me reiterate it time and time again. This is the 45th program of this series. I've done 45 programs on justification by faith. Because the veil was rent, you have access to God now through Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He's the advocate. He's also called the parakletos. He's the go-between between men and God. What a beautiful display of God's divine sovereignty in the lives of those who accept the finished. I want to emphasize the finished work of Christ. If Christ did not finish it on the cross, he lied to us. He lied to the Father when he said, Father, it is, what's that word? It is what? It is finished. It is finished. Either Jesus lied to us and lied to the Father. I don't believe he lied to us. I don't believe he, for a moment, lied to the Father. When he said, it is finished, redemption, reconciliation for mankind is in its totality, full, complete, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And for anybody, I don't care who you are, what kind of psychological warping there is in your brain from what denominational leaders have taught you, it doesn't matter. The work of Christ on the cross either did it all, satisfied God's demand, or it was all a sham. All of it. Well, Brother Lankford, you still got to do this. You're deceived. I said, you're deceived. Now, you may not like my presentation, my oratory, my speech, but I'm telling you, you cannot put your faith in anything else. It to me, this is how serious I take this. This is borderline blasphemy. Well, I know Jesus shed his blood, and they beat his body to a pulp, and they eviscerated his body, and his lips were turned wrong side out, his eyes were swollen shut, and they peeled so much flesh from his backside that his intestines began to protrude and hang out. But that's still not quite enough. You got to go a little further and do what our denomination says. You see, this is what happens to religious people. Jesus did away with all the Mosaic law. I should say ordinances, ceremonies, et cetera, et cetera. The law is righteous. The law is good. The law just identifies sin. And if you live under grace, you're not subject to the law of God. Why? Against such there is no law. The law is against the sinners, the wicked, the lawless, and the unrighteous, and the ungodly. The law is not applicable to the blood-bought saints of God. It's not applicable to your life. You live in sin, bam, it'll hammer you. See, Paul had to come to this transformation. Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind has to be renewed from religion. Your mind has to be renewed from religious ideology. Your mind. Wow, the brain, what an organism, what a functioning, what's the word do I want to use? What the mind consists of, the reasoning, the recall, the retention, memorization, knowledge, repertoire, all of this is in this brain. You know, I'll be praying many times, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit will bring to my mind a passage, a verse of Scripture that I haven't thought about, used, or whatever in 10, 15, 20, 25 years. Just suddenly come to mind. How's that possible? Because Jesus said, I'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You see, people who read their Bible, now, they may not know the exact chapter, the exact verse. I was pondering pre-Adamite world the other day. I was thinking about the flood, the earth that then was in the water, out of the water, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And I'd read it many years ago, and I maybe done a small brief exegesis or study for my personal welfare, but I remembered Isaiah said that God created the earth to be inhabited. Didn't remember the location, but it was Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. The earth was created to be inhabited, but when the flood took place, not Noah's flood, the satanic Luciferian deluge, it flooded the earth. The earth was in the water, then God took it out of the water. See, history, fossils tell us the earth is many, many thousands, if not hundreds of millions of years old. You can't argue it. You see these fossils, these things of dinosaurs, prehistoric, pre-Adamite. See, then everything was destroyed. That's why you find sand dollars on the top of mountains. But that didn't happen under Noah's flood, did it? How do we know that didn't happen under the Noahic flood? Because remember, Noah sent the dove from the ark. And what did he bring back? A piece of vegetation, a piece of an olive branch. What did that tell you? The earth was flooded, but it wasn't destroyed. Sin, that social element, was destroyed, but not like it was in the Adamite deluge when there was no vegetation left. See? That's where I believe all the intrinsic metals, oil, all of these things came from. Diamonds, the compression in the earth. So that deluge, when only God knows the number of years that the earth stayed in that form. Now, if I remember correctly, most theologians believe under the Noahic flood, the earth was deluged, covered in water for about a year and 17 days, and that would be a 360-day year, I suppose, from the Hebrew calendar, so 377 days. And so remember the last time Noah sent the dove from the ark, what happened? It didn't come back. It found a place for its feet to rest permanently. Noah then understood the waters are abating. Remember, the dove left the first time, comes back with the olive branch. The dove leaves the second time, never returns. He found a lodging place. Why? The waters were abated. Let me get back on my subject, a little history there. Religion messes up our minds, things we have been taught, and we weren't taught them from an evil perspective. We were taught them from an ignorant, unknowledgeable, unknowing perspective. I heard it when I was a little boy. Matthew 25, the talents, singing, teaching, preaching, playing instruments, etc., etc. That never was what that was. It was talents of gold. You could put a trumpet, if you could put your woodworking skills in a box and put them in a box and bury it, you never would get interest, would you? So Jesus rebuked the slothful servant when he said, that wicked and slothful servant, you could have at least put my money in the bank or loaned it out and got me usury or have gotten me interest, but you didn't even do that. But see, that was ignorance. I don't say that to condemn my forefathers in the church, the denomination. No. They just didn't know. They thought that's what that meant. But it had nothing to do with musical talent, preaching skills, pulpit mannerisms. No. It was money. So it's 3, 2, and 1. My point is, you get these things, you're taught these things, and because godly, fearing, reverential people said that, advocated that, appropriated that, You say, well, it's got to be the gospel. It's got to be the truth because they said it. Now, I sit around and I do a lot of, I'd like to think, deep thinking. And I think about the things that God endures in our human attributes. We're wrong. We teach people wrong. And God tolerates it. Then, here's where we fail. God says, okay, I'm going to open somebody's mind to revelation and to truth. Then what happens? That crowd that's been teaching one thing attacks the man that comes along with another biblical truth. Well, this can't be God because he didn't give it to me. Why did he give it to Paul? You see, Peter had been with Jesus from the get-go. But Paul the Apostle wasn't with Christ from the get-go. Was he? No, he wasn't. He didn't know Christ personally like Peter, James, and John. Yet God gave Paul so much more revelation knowledge. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he said, some of Paul's epistles are hard to be understood. Peter says, I'm not going to argue with you, buddy. Some of the things that man writes are hard to be understood. Remember how in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has to correct Peter because when Peter's with the Gentiles, he's eating ham sandwiches. He causes strife. He causes contention in the church. Was Peter saved? Absolutely he was saved. He was spirit-filled, but he was wrong. And I thought, God, you tolerate stuff. But see, I promise you, after Pentecost, Peter lived a life of clean hands and a pure heart. I think about all of us. Every one of you listening to me, you have flaws. I have flaws. We may be proudful and arrogant and say, I don't have any flaws, but we have flaws. We have imperfections. Some of us are third, fourth, fifth grade Christians. Others have accelerated and gone all the way, and they have a PhD in Christianity. We're all different. We all learn. We all receive through the Spirit of God. And we filter all of it through our minds. You might say, in a sense, we filter it through our personality. The Gospels, it's like you read one, you've read them all, but there are different, and there are different nuances in the Gospels. But it's still the truth. Paul, Peter, James, John, they've got to come to this conversion. And I'm not just talking about a spiritual conversion in the new birth. I'm talking about conversion in understanding, conversion in interpretation, conversion in comprehension. And so they aggregated, they collectively came together in Acts chapter 15, and they began to realize, hey, we got to change the message from law to grace. Now watch this. Now we have people wanting to leave grace and go back to the law. Paul says, God forbid. Did you get saved by the law, or did you get saved by faith and the finished work of Christ? That's what he asked the church at Galatia. Did you get saved by faith? For by grace are you saved through faith? Yet people will tell you, I got saved because I did this religious act. No, you didn't. You did the religious act. You did the religious deed because you were saved. I never took communion when I was a sinner, drinking liquor and living like hell. Well, that'd be foolish. And furthermore, I wouldn't have done it because I knew that wasn't right. I always told people when I have communion, search your heart. Don't you partake of his body and of his shed blood and have sin in your life. You repent. That's why Paul admonished them to pray. Search their hearts. David said, search me, Lord. If there's anything evil in me, show it to me that I can repent it. I can confess it. He even spoke of his presumptuous sins. Man, I think about God's toleration and I'm amazed. How long-suffering and patient God is with us. I thought the other day, I was in prayer. And I thought, God, you were so long suffering with me. You endured my stupidity. Not naivety, stupidity. I was the poster child for stupidity, the poster child for rebellion. And God was long-suffering. You see, nobody understands that like I do because I was the one that was called to be a preacher. But I didn't want to be a preacher. I knew. And yet, it is a blessed. It is a blessed life. It's a difficult life. It's a hard life. You know, there are days having pastored 27 years, that I get a phone call, you got to do this funeral. You got to go to this funeral. You got to do this. You know, things come. You know, I don't get on here on the radio and share all of my distresses. People actually believe I don't have any problems. I mean, I hear it all the time. They think I don't even know how they can think that. Life is real. Life is full of adversity. You know, I mean, I sent my check in first of the year to the IRS. They applied it to the wrong place. I get notices. They're fixing to seize my home and my checking account, garnish my wages. You all know what that's like, don't you? Or those of you that have been in a situation like that. And after hours and hours and hours, I finally got somebody on the phone. Oh, we made a mistake. We put all that money in your quarterly payments. So that's where they put it. And they keep telling me, you're not paid your taxes. Put the money in the wrong place. Not my fault. So I fight difficulties like anyone else. No wonder they said the Infernal Revenue Service. Because they will give you literal physical hell in your life. I've done the right thing. I've paid my bills, but they put it in the wrong place. And so I get these arrogant, hateful letters. And I wrote them two letters showing the canceled check front and back. I did everything right. I reckon they threw all the letters in the trash can. So I sat there one day for 2 or 3 hours on hold just trying to speak to someone. When I finally got someone on the phone, oh, we see the problem, Mr. Langford. What's even more disappointing was I said, can you give me a confirmation number or something that this is taken care of? Oh, I'll do better than that. I'll send you a letter. I'm still waiting for the letter, and it's been months. Been months. I'll send you a letter. I'm thinking, this is nothing but the enemy to keep you encroached by evil, by evil. And that's why this nation, I said to someone the other night on the phone, go to the smallest city, smallest county in America, and you'll find corruption. I promise you, you will find corruption. You see, these people are evil. Government is not supposed to be tyranny, but it is. And we've endured and we've accepted so much, we just accept, well, that's the way it is. But that's not the way it is. The infringement, the encroachment on our lives, especially as Christians. You know, you got the Attorney General wanting to deem good parents, I'm not going to say they're Christians, but good parents, domestic terrorists, and hate criminals, because they don't like the curriculum that's being introduced into the public school system. Want the FBI go after these parents. Then the truth comes out, Mr. Garland, Attorney General of the United States, he has an investment. Oh, yeah, he has an investment in the curriculum. I think about a 25% investment. As Harry Truman well said, nothing in politics happens by chance. It's been thought out. It's been looked at. They got their agenda. A dear brother, Brother Fish, wrote me a letter some months ago, probably now. He wouldn't take the jab, loses his, or going to lose his job, But they all of a sudden last year changed the unemployment situation. So they did that because they knew what was coming down the pipe. They knew what they were going to do, and it was evil. So they fixed it where you can't draw unemployment. You see, this is by design. This is criminal design. It's purposeful. It has intent because it is evil, and it's fomenting. It's getting worse by the day. And if you don't believe it, you're living in another world. If you don't believe criminality is fomenting in this nation, I've said it before. I don't know if I were to predict what I would see it, I would see civil war and then third world war. I'm not going to say it would be in that order. It could be world war first and then civil war, but I see it being a civil war first, then world war. All of this thing is coming. That's why we need to pray. Please pray. Please read your Bible. Please seek God's counsel, that God will help you navigate all the peril, all the danger, and pray all the time. James 1:5, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. God will give you wisdom. There is the literal spiritual gift of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to communicate and use your knowledge in the most pristine and becoming way in your life. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.